We have a special treat today, and he probably doesn't need much of an introduction, although there may be a few of you who do not know him. It is Greg Schwab. Greg used to be our youth pastor here at Ballardsville Baptist Church, and he and his family, Julie and Addison, Cooper and Claire, they left about 3 years ago to start a church in their hometown of Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And I can't say Girardeau. I don't even know if I'm saying it right. But Greg can straighten me out here in a moment. But he left to start that church, and he'll tell us more about that. God is doing amazing work there, and as he wants to do everywhere. And so without further ado, Greg, if you'd come and share what the Lord has laid on your heart, I know we'll be blessed to hear it because I was in the first service.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here. So, we love this place. It's so good to be back. So, for those of you who don't know, it's just so good to be here. We're so thankful for the Lord for our time here. And I was an intern under Don for a couple years while I was at seminary, and Julie and I, before we had kids, and then Don kind of transitioned, and you guys called us to be your student pastors, and we were here for about 7 years, and so all together for about 9 years, and it was so good, and this is still home for us, and so we come back, and it feels like home, and there's no greater joy for Julie and I to be able to come back to a church that we left. You know, that like to be welcomed back and to be wanted. And so we're just really thankful for the Lord, for you all. For those of you who don't even know us, we love Ballardsville. It's a great place. We pray that the Lord uses you and that you serve and that together Ballardsville continues to be a church that shares the truth of the gospel with your community. And so that's our prayer for you guys. So thanks for having us back. Julie's right back there with Megan Williams, and our three little kids are running around somewhere. And so we'll stay and have lunch with you guys, just to be able to hang out and chat. If you have any questions for us or just want to catch up, that would be good. I have kind of like a whole host of things I want to do. I guess I'll share just like a little update on City Church. So we've been gone for almost 3 years. But about 4 years ago, a buddy of mine, we met in college, and he was living in my hometown of Cape Girardeau. We just call it Cape G, in southeast Missouri, right in the middle of the Bible Belt. And him and his wife were looking into church planning, and they were deciding where they were going to plant a church. They were going through a process where church planners within a network called Acts 29, and we were deciding where they're going to plant a church, and they decided to plant it in our hometown. And so they called us and they said, hey, would you guys like to move home and help us start City Church? And Julie and I spent about 9 months just like praying about it, seeing if our gift sets were right for church planning. And ultimately, we felt the Lord call us what's to our home, but not to our home, but to plant a church. And so we kind of shared that all with you, and about 3 months later, we transitioned. So it's been about 3 years now. Our first year at City Church was just this time of like investing into a core group of people, kind of like house church in a living room, like hanging out, just sharing and casting vision for kind of like how we were going to do church. Some of this is going to make sense. I'm going to go through a slide later. This is how I am, okay? So if you're not used to this, it's different. This is just how I am every Sunday when we preach. And kind of a little scatterbrained. So anyway, so the first year kind of building into a core group, we had a public launch around 2 years ago. And really philosophically for us, our whole idea is we're in the middle of the Bible Belt, right? There's churches everywhere, okay? And so we planted a church in a place where there's churches everywhere. And our whole goal with City Church is to really work hard at the relationships with people who are never going to don the doors of a church building. And so, at City Church, we gather together on Sunday mornings, And then we kind of operate like house churches throughout the week. So we don't have, unfortunately, a student ministry. It's really sad because I love student ministry and even the traditional sense of how we do it. So we don't have programs. Like, we don't have a student's ministry or a children's ministry or a women's ministry or, like, a missions group. I mean, we don't have anything. We just have groups of leaders who lead throughout the homes, trying to identify pockets in our community, like we said, that people who are never going to show up to, like, an event at a church. And the Lord has blessed us immensely. It's kind of slow growth because it's lots of deep relationship building. But we kind of plant these little house churches around neighborhoods. And so here's a neighborhood that we're targeting, or here's a ministry that we're targeting. So Julie and I, these little house churches, we call them gospel communities. Julie and I's is based around young families. So we have a ton of young families with little kids. And so what's it look like to minister and share the gospel with young families who aren't believers? And then our group's also kind of based around a ministry. It's called the Family Counseling Center. It's women in alcohol and drug rehab. And so we're just kind of going into our community of pockets that are kind of hard, that are hardened to the light of the gospel and the truth. And the Lord's blessing it, and we're seeing fruit, and we're baptizing lots of adults and people. And so one, I say thank you to you guys. That's kind of really all I'm going to share about City Church, because there's so much to share, and I don't even know if it's helpful. But the Lord has been so gracious to us, and we know we're at where He wants us to be. And so we say thank you to you guys for supporting us and for helping us be there, and again for inviting us back. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 through 47. It's going to take us a little while to get there, though, okay? So, like I mentioned, we planted a church in the middle of the Bible Belt where there's churches everywhere. And we get asked all the time, like, why do people keep planting churches here? Like, does this place really need a new church? And our answer to that is we believe that the local church is the main mission organization in the world, right? Like, there's awesome mission organizations everywhere. And they do good work of sending and planting and preparing. But the local church is the main mission organization in the Scripture. And so we want to take a look at the end of Acts 2. Maybe your heading says, the fellowship of the believers. And I want to take a little time and see, like what was the early church doing? Like, what did their structure look like? Like, how was it kind of set up? And how were they doing church? But before we can do that, a big thing that we try to do at City Church is we always try to ask the question, why? So it's always, why are we doing what we're doing? We do it whether it's like kind of a program or a ministry or a barbecue or how we set up church governance. Like why are we doing what we're doing? Because we tend to kind of jump to like the how. Like, especially as guys and stuff, it's like, okay, like, let's just do some things. Let's just put some programs in place. Really try to jump back to the why of what we're doing. And so the early church in the end of chapter 2 that we're going to get to, and they're fellowshipping together and they're hanging out and they're serving and people are coming to know the Lord. And the question is why, right? Like, why do these people gather? Like, why are they investing this time? Why have they become family? And we go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. But what's going on is right, like, Jesus has just been to the cross. He's just risen from the grave. He's been hanging out with His people for a while. And now it's the ascension, right? Jesus is ascending into heaven. And He looks at His disciples in verse 8 and He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And for the church, He calls and He comes to you and He's like, listen, friends. He's like, through the power of the Spirit which you will receive. He's like, I've been with you. We've been ministering together. Now as I go, you receive the Spirit. And together with the Spirit, you will be My witnesses. And this is kind of like our identity that Jesus gives us to those who believe at the beginning of the other church. And He says, you will be My witnesses. You, the church. And so something at City Church, which we're really kind of anal about, is our language of how we talk about church. And so Like, we use the phrase all the time, like, we don't go to church, we are the church. And we try to say that all the time, because for those of you in this room, like, you know that, right? You know, like, we know we are the church. Like, we're just going to a place or a building. The problem is that our language so much is like, let's go to church, or we're going to church, or we go to church on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and we know that that's not the church. We know we're the church. But our language always communicates that we go to church, that we go to an event, or we go to a place. And so even though we don't believe that, we really probably believe that more than we think we do. Because church is a place, an event, a time that we go to. And the Bible's coming and it's like, no, you're the church, right? Always, like 24/7, you are the church. And the church is called the witness. You are the witness. This church isn't this place or this time or this event. And so we preach that a lot because we think it's really important. And we fall back into it all the time. But I want to share, it's snowing where we're at in Cape Girardeau right now, and let's see what time it is, 11:24. So our services would have just started at 10 o'clock, but it's heavy snow right now. So one of the guys that goes to church with us texted me, do you see what I did? I just said, the guy that goes to church with us, right? Like, all my people would be like, we don't go to church, Greg. Like, we are the church. So anyway, we call ourselves out on it. This is what he texted me. He throws out a few names of some people he's been inviting to gather with us. And this is what he says. He's like, I let so-and-so and so-and-so know that there is no gathering at the building this morning. Right? And I'm like, yes! I just checked that text while I was back there, and I was like, yes! Like, no gathering at the building. Right? And so, like, it's just so important to us. And it's really important to us because, our model is, we don't have any programs for people to come to. And so it's really about, like, really encouraging our people to go and to be the church. We call it gospel intentionality in everyday life, and we'll kind of get to that at the end. So what's going on in early Acts is you will be my witnesses. And what's Peter start doing? He starts preaching the gospel. And he's like, listen, this is preaching Jesus Christ crucified for your sin. You are dead in this transgression. The work of Christ has covered and saved you. And people believe. And what's it like? 3,000 people say they're coming into the fellowship. They're coming into the gathering because of the faithful preaching of the gospel. And what we get to in Acts 2 is all of this, like, what we're doing is all because of what God has done. And so, Mike, if you'll throw up the slide. This is a tool that we use at City Church. We didn't create this. We don't create anything we use. We steal it all. There's like some wicked smart people out there who are like, we just use their resources. But anyway, this is really helpful for us because the idea, sorry, look at me for a second before you start reading all that. The idea for us is that we always want to be doing out of our being because, like, our being is like, who is Christ made us? Now, I work out of that because within the structure of the church, we tend to start to, it's easy for us, let me use my language carefully, it's easy for us to start doing or serving out of, like, duty or, like, I have to, or there's this sense of responsibility. And we start to serve out of just like a need more than out of what Christ has done for us. And so these are what we call the five columns. And we take our people through these all the time because at column one, it's all about, like, who are we? It's all about being leads to doing. Being leads to doing. And so column five is like, who is God? Who is he? Who is his being? I think I said column five. Column one is who is God? And so we work down. Who is God? Father, Son, Spirit. See, it's all through Scripture, the Trinity. Like, this is the core essence of who God is. And then we go to column two. And so who is God? Now, based off of who God is, his character, his being, what does God do? Based off of who he is. So who is God? The Father. And what does he do now? Is he loves us. We have this, a caring, loving, gracious Father. Now, this chart is simple, right? Like, there's tons of things of who God is. He's also holy and just and merciful. But we start with, we have a Father. And what has He done? He has loved us. How has He loved us? By sending His Son. And what has He done? He's adopted us, right? That's Ephesians chapter 2. For I've adopted you as my sons through faith in Jesus Christ. Through what my Son has done, I've adopted you into my family. So God the Father, He's adopted us. What has the Son done? He's obeyed the Father. Here do, this is the beginning of Acts 1, is the Spirit now lives in us and sends us. Like the Spirit sends us for those of who are believers, who have faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of sin. Now, the Spirit lives in us and sends us out, Acts chapter 1. So, who is God? What has He done? I know it's kind of simple, but it's really helpful. And now, based off of who God is and what has He done, now who are we? Right? This is identity stuff. Like, I'm working out of my identities. And so, who are we? We're family. Right, friends? We're family. Why? Because God has adopted us into His family. Like, we're brothers and sisters. Like, we're in. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Right? Like, I am an heir to the throne of God in the same sense of Jesus, where we will receive the same inheritance because we are His sons. We are His daughters. We are family. And so these are kind of these family disciple makers. These are identities that we talk about a lot at City Church. There's tons of identities we could talk about. This is how it makes sense to us. So who are we? We are family. Who are we? We're disciples, right? Just as Jesus fully obeyed the Father, now we fully obey the Father and Jesus. It's that we don't fully because we're not Jesus. But like that's the goal. We're disciples. Disciples making disciples. Disciples making disciples. Disciples making disciples. That's the idea. Is now we are a family of disciples because of what who Jesus is and what He's done. Now we do that. We're disciples. And who are we? We're makers. We're missionaries. Why? Because the Spirit comes and lives in us and sends us. So now this is how we operate. We're a family of disciple makers. And now what do? Because God has loved us and adopted us to His family, we love God and we love others. And now what do? We follow Jesus. And just as Jesus came to serve, right? That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to serve us and to love us and die on the cross for us. Now we serve others. And just as the Spirit lives in us, we walk in the Spirit and we go and proclaim the gospel. And so we always work out of this idea of why. So why are we doing what we're doing? Because it's all based off of what God has done for us. And as soon as we start to forget about what we're doing based off of what God has done for us, we start to serve out of just like our own desires, out of our own performance, out of our own will to please. I like to look good, so I serve. I like to... whatever, like it just becomes about me and what I'm doing and focus if we're not remembering who God is. And then the fifth column is how do we do it? And the fifth column is the fun part, right? This is all philosophy of ministry. And this is why column five is all, if you're understanding the first four, it's just saying, hey, in our context, we think this is the best way to make disciples. This is the best way to proclaim the gospel. That's why my people who gather in Cape Girardeau look different than you all who gather here. Because in our context, we do things differently. And so the hard part about me coming and saying, hey, like, how's City Church going? To, like, share how City Church is going, I'm going to be speaking a lot out of column five. And I don't always find that really helpful because you guys don't do column five like we do column five. Like, what I want to do is come and proclaim, like, column 1 through 4. Like, no matter how you do it. Like, it's all because of column... It's really all because of column 1 and 2. Right? It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of what He's done for us. And friends, now that, like, He's done this for us, and we have love inside us, now we go and love others. Like, no matter what kind of programs or your setup looks like, let... That's what we're called to as witnesses, to go and to love as the Father has loved and to serve as Christ has served and to go as the Spirit goes. And so that's our calling. That's how we answer the why. The why do we do anything? We never start talking column five stuff, whether it's a meeting at a business meeting or a committee or just like as pastors or elders, like whatever that looks like. Like we never start talking column 5 without remembering column 4. Because column 5 becomes a lot of man's desires for what I think is going to work. And men on their own are just setting ourselves up for failure, right? And so always coming back to the first 4 columns. And this is where the early church is. So the early church, what we're getting ready to read about, is a lot of column 4 and column 5 stuff, but that passage is in there because of Acts 1 and 2. Because they're standing out of this the work that their Savior has just done for them. And they're in awe of it. And so let's go ahead and we'll read Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. I hope it's just both encouraging, but it's also challenging to see the early church. And this passage is kind of broken into, it speaks to something and then it speaks to the same thing again. We'll read 42 through 45. The early church, they're being saved. Jesus just ascended. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay, we'll stop there. The second half kind of repeats itself a little differently. So, what do we see? The early church has devoted themselves to 4 things, right? What are they? The teaching of the Word. So the early church, they've just seen all this stuff happen. They've seen what's going on with Jesus and the ascension, and it's all around. And immediately, they're coming and they're devoting themselves to the apostles, right? This is the process of discipleship. Like, even though I've just seen this, like, we still need teaching and understanding. And they come and they gather. And it says they devote themselves to the teaching of the Word. It's why we devote ourselves to the gathering on Sundays. Like do not forsake the gathering of the church. Like, this is not a time to forsake. Like, this is so important. And even for us at City Church, though we have kind of these operate as kind of house models through the week, like we view the importance of like the church coming and gathering together to sit under a unified teaching of the Word. And so they devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word, to the fellowship, right? To fellowship together. Why? Because they're family. Because Christ has now brought all these individuals from all these separate lives and all these different things, and he's like, and now you're family. And so they commit to each other, fellowship. There's a sense of community, right? It's one of the things we love about Boundaries of Life, like the idea of community. That we're in relationship, that we know each other, that we know each other's needs. And that's what we see. Like, what they eventually start to meet each other's needs. And so they come and they're devoted to the teaching of the Word, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. Like, the breaking of bread is both like communion, like we would do communion, but it's really sharing a meal together. Just like the Last Supper. Like, they're devoted to this, friends. Like, we come together and we break bread together. We eat together. And this is so important for us as believers. To share a meal together, like there's no better thing than sharing a meal together. And they break bread and they devote themselves to prayer. And the early church is coming and they're doing these things. And just as you guys call each other to prayer, and whatever you pray for is that it's still the same calling for us, for the church to come and pray, right? To sit at the feet of our Father and to pray to Him and to beg for His mercies and to just seek His will and His face. Is that what we're called to as believers, to come and to lay out before Him and say, Lord, like, we need You. Like, Lord, like, we're trying to figure out column 5 stuff of what it looks like to run the church and what it looks like to hire somebody to to fill a ministry position. And Lord, on our own, we cannot do this. And they devote themselves to prayer and to breaking of bread and to fellowship and the teaching of the Word. And it results in three things. Did you guys see the results? The first one, it says in verse 43, and it says, and awe came upon every soul. Like, I love that, right? Do you guys feel this? Like, and awe came upon them. The idea of awe is like, is one, there's a picture of fear. It's not like trembling, scared fear. It's a fear that's reverent, right? That is an understanding of how great and awesome their God is, that they just saw Jesus raised from the dead and ascend into heaven, and the apostles are still doing all types of miracles and stuff. And there's this awe of like how awesome and powerful their God is. And there's this awe of just like this magnitude of His glory and how great, and just like just this understanding of what it means that this God loves us so much that He's saying, I'm going to adopt you into my family though you do not deserve it. And all of these things come upon the believers, and it says, and there was awe among them. And church, like for me this morning, it's just this remembering that as we gather, and it leads to this awe, this worship, understanding of the power of God is do we really sit under like does awe really happen to us? I guess is church this thing that we come to? Is it this event? Is God more like this deistic person who we feel like started everything and got it going, and now he's distant and out there? Or do we come here and be amazed at what God has done? And just coming back and being reminded, it's why we come back and sit on the teaching of the Word. To be reminded that salvation comes from the Lord. That friends, like on your own, you were dead in your trespasses. But yet, while you are still a sinner, Jesus comes and dies on the cross that you may be saved. And we sit in awe of this. Like, why is there a God that would love me? But there is, and they see it. And then Julie and I still get the magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs. Sit down and read the magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs. And it is amazing to hear like the stories of just like God working and the crazy, awesome things He does. Julie and I, we have a nephew who has Down syndrome. And just a little while ago, all the tests were showing that he had a brain tumor and all this stuff. And it was like test after test. And we just went and we just prayed over this child, this sweet kid. And we all just prayed over him. And we prayed that the Lord would heal him. And the next test, the next MRI, completely negative. Like, the work of the Lord. And friends, like if we pay attention to open eyes, we would see the Lord working all among us. And pray that we would see, that we would sit under this awe. Like, man, our God is so stinking awesome. Right? We had a pastor in college. He was our campus pastor. And he always used to be like, you should never use the word awesome for anybody but God. And we mocked him all the time for it. Like, we'd be like, oh, dude, that cake is awesome. You know, like stuff like that. Like, he was just like this great old guy. Like, we all loved him a lot. But he's really right. You know, that the word awesome really should be reserved for God. And so there was awe. There was the three results. There was awe. There was worship. There was unity and generosity. There was the third thing, like there's meeting of needs. Like this generosity, they come together as a family. And as a family, like you'll do anything for family, right? Family. Like if my dad called me right now and was like, something happened, like you guys would leave here, like, Tony, you finished preaching, and I would leave and go home because it's family. Like, we'll do anything for family. And God comes and says, listen, friends, you're family. Like, take care of one another. Like, know each other so well and so intimately that you can take care of each other. Like, the church is just a big extended family. And he comes and he's like, we want you to invest in relationships and time. Like, it's not about coming to this event or this time together or this service. Like you're a family. You love, you care, you meet the needs of. And so then we get to verse 46, and it says, and day by day, attending the temple, so what we did have, and they devoted themselves. Now we get in verse 46, and day by day, like day by day, by day, by day, by day, we're doing these things. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so once again, like we see, they're going to the temple together, they're breaking bread together, they're in each other's homes, and then we see the fruit of it. Once again, they're praising God. There's worship. But now we get this new thing, and this is really cool. I don't know where it's at. Hold on. It's really cool. Where is it? Oh, yeah, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Right? They have favor with all the people. Like, it's moving beyond their groups. Like, it's even moving beyond their church family. Like they now have favor with all the people. Beyond their community of believers. And we know that. Why? Because people are getting saved day by day. So this is moving forward even beyond like their own family of believers. And so we see that the groups, they have this testimony. Right? The early church now has this testimony of we care so well for each other. Why? Because Jesus has cared so well for us. And it is so attractive to unbelievers. And when we gather in people's homes and we're inviting neighbors and things to our homes, and they see how well we care for each other as a community, and we get over ourselves and be like, stop being like, yeah, well, we're just pretty awesome people. Like, no, actually, like, we're not awesome people at all. But our God is awesome. And we care for others because He cares for us. And there's this, they have favor with all people that are on mission. Right? They're witnesses. They're sent. The whole church are missionaries. The whole church is the witness of God. Worshiping together, eating together, serving together. And day by day, people are saved. It's like, it's just so glorious, right? Like, because of what God's done, people day by day by day are being saved. And so this morning, I have a lot of other kind of random things I want to share, but like this morning, I just feel like that's our calling, right? Because column four is everybody. Like friends, if He saved you, like we should be loving God and loving others, following Jesus and serving others, walking with the Spirit, proclaiming the gospel. Like that's just what it is to be a believer. The how we do it is a little different. Now, on our how we do it, we have this thing called gospel intentionality in everyday life, and then gospel community, that's kind of like our home church thing, and then our Sunday gatherings. The gospel intentionality in everyday life, even though that's on how we do it, I actually think that that should really be for all believers. This idea of, okay, so let's think about this. Like, gospel, like the gospel, the good word of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, for salvation of our sins, the good news, the gospel, that we would be intentional in our everyday life. And so here's kind of a challenge from me for some of what we do at City Church, is we encourage our people, like, hey, you guys are so busy, right? Like, our church is made up of tons of young families. We've all got, like, three kids, and we're going to have, like, four new babies in the next couple months, and just like all these kids running around, and it's crazy hard, and we're like your main ministry is to your kids right now. But you have these lives you lead too, and so what we're telling our people is we're not trying to add anything else onto your life. We're just asking you, in your current life, be intentional with the gospel. And so what this means is like your kids go to school. So, like, you can be involved in that school. Like your kids play sports. Coach that team. If you don't want to coach, like, be the assistant to that team. Like, be the most engaged parent on that team. Let's see. Oh, you live in a neighborhood? Meet your neighbors, right? Like, meet your neighbors. You eat meals? You guys eat meals? This is the big one for us. We eat meals every day. Day by day, we eat meals. And it's awesome. And so so here's the biggest way we call our people to be intentional. For me, we live in a neighborhood, and we throw a big Halloween party every year. We're trying to, redeem Halloween. And so we invite all of our neighbors to it, and before everybody goes out trick-or-treating, we just throw a big meal for them. And they come into our house, and they will, and these are people who will never go to church with us. And our kids love it, and our kids go on mission with us, inviting all of our neighbors to a party, and they come, and then these neighbors who will come for a big party, now they will come into our house for a meal. And they will come and they will have dinner with us. And we're making dinner anyway. You may as well join us. And here's what's so cool about the gospel and food. Okay, I'm going to give you this one. It's really easy. Is just as we need food daily to survive, right? Without food and water, we don't live. Is the same truth with the gospel spiritually. That without the good news of Jesus, we don't live. But the Bible tells us, in the story of Lazarus, that for those who believe, you don't die. Isn't that awesome? Friends, we have this assurance of this faith that we're never going to die. Physically, our bodies will pass, but we never die. And so we have this connection between food. And so we tell our people all the time, listen, a meal is the easiest way. Go out to eat, invite somebody. Be intentional with your neighbors. And the thing is, being intentional to the point of to talk something beyond the weather or sports or whatever it is. So my dad's a farmer, and I still work for my dad one day a week on his farm. I love it. So put on dirty clothes and drive a tractor for 10 hours. It's really good. It's like a Sabbath for me, and doesn't matter. Oh yeah, so my dad's a farmer, and he lives on this county road. He doesn't have any neighbors, right? There's nobody close. You don't just walk out and hang out. My dad goes to a coffee shop three times a week. I think it's really weird. Him and all his farmer buddies, they show up to the coffee shop and they drink coffee and they're the rain's coming, and they're farmers. They talk about the rain and crops and yields and tractors, and I'm Dad, farming is the most spiritual occupation out there. It's just all over the Bible. Dad, how intentional could you start moving conversations to the gospel and to the goodness of God for an abundant crop? And I really think that what we're trying to do with it, gospel intentionality in everyday living, is saying whether you're in middle school, high school, whether you teach, whether you're a stay-at-home mom like my wife, and you take your kids to the park to play, no matter what you do, you are interacting with people, you're having conversations, you're eating, there's labor, there's leisure, there's service, and all these things. It's friends, what does it look like for us to start to be more intentional with the gospel? To be moving these friends to truth that will give them life, not death. And so that's in how do we do it in gospel intentionality in everyday life. But I don't think that's us at City Church. I think that's a calling to all believers all the time because of Acts 1:8, that we are witnesses. And so even as I stand here today, the hard part about church, right, is that we call people to greater things. And we call people to repent of sin, right? There's real repentance of sin. There's some jacked up stuff in our lives. We meet with guys all the time and work through hard issues of sin. And so we call people out of sin, and we call believers to like become more like God. And no matter where you're at, the beauty of it is that like in this moment today, like there's still no guilt or condemnation, right? And so nobody sits here this morning, I would hope, and be like, oh, like, gosh, I wish I was better. Like, dang it, like, ah. Oh. Like, ah, oh, I know I should be better, right? Because this is part of that, like, performance mindset that, like, we have to do these things. And so today, even as you sit here, the Lord's speaking to you. It's not this idea of, like, oh, like, I have to be better. Like, you're never going to be good enough. Ever. Jesus was good enough for you. By the grace of God, He forgives us of our sin and says, now, friends, like, worship Me and move forward. And worship Me and move forward. And so no matter where you're kind of at in this and you're like, oh, man, like, life's hard. I'm a terrible person and all these things. Like, no, like the Lord loves you. You're His son, right? I think we get this idea that when we do bad things or like when we sin or something, that God's up there like this father looking down like, ah. Like, oh, come on, people. Like, friends, our God is up in heaven if you believe in Him. And He's like, open arms. Like, I'll love you. I sent My Son to die for you. There is grace for you. And the love of that Father is saying, like, listen. Like, you've been saved from your sins. Like, there's no more guilt or condemnation. And, like, for me, like, that picture of God is so much easier to, like, move out of. Because that's how our God is. Rather than, like, sitting and beating ourselves up in guilt and shame, be like, oh, Lord, like, I repent of this sin. I repent of this selfish nature that keeps me like in my home wanting to watch sports all day by myself and like not be proactive like sharing Your gospel. Like, I repent of that selfishness, and would You please, like, through the work of the Spirit, propel me forward to trust in You, to love You, to love others. Like, listen, friends, the idea of loving others like on my own is awful, right? Because you guys are messed up. Like, you're somewhat annoying. We just don't actually have like hardly anything in common. I live downtown of a city and I work on a farm. You know, like we don't have anything in common. Anyway, but it's like without the love of God in us, it's almost, like it's so hard to love others. But with the love of God in us, like we can be propelled. And so my encouragement is gospel intentionality and to not have this feeling of beating ourselves up or condemnation or guilt or shame because of what has happened. Now, the Bible calls us to repent of sin, not just like put it off like, oh, that doesn't matter. No, repent and believe, right? That's the gospel. Repent and believe in who God is. And that He saved you and move forward to serve Him faithfully. Let's pray.